Would you turn with me in your scriptures to the New Testament, to the Gospel of John and chapter 8. The Gospel of John and chapter 8. And we're going to read from verse 1 down to verse 20. John chapter 8 and reading from verse 1. Let us hear the word of God. Jesus went on to the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses and the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself, and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him cast first a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground, and they which heard it, being convinced or victed by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself, and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself. Thy record is not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came, and whither I go. But ye cannot tell whence I come, and whither I go. Ye judge after the flesh, I judge no man. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone, but I am the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Then said they unto him, Where is thy father? Jesus answered, Ye neither know me, nor my father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my father also. These words spake Jesus in the treasury, as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Amen. And God will add the blessing to the reading of the inspired word of God. Let us briefly pray. Father, we're so thankful for the word of God. We pray for illumination from the Holy Spirit now, to not only hear the word, not only understand the word, but also, Lord, to apply the word of God. We plead, O Lord, that thou will take away every distraction from our minds and from our hearts, those things, O Lord, that prey upon our minds. Thou wilt give clarity and understanding of this wonderful text of Scripture. We ask, O Lord, hear our prayers. May the Satan not have any foothold, even in this service, that we would know that God is in this place, protecting us and helping us to understand the infallible word of truth. We're thankful, Lord, for these hearing these prayers. In Christ's name, amen. Well, our text this morning, friends, is found in verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. I am the light of the world. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. But do you know him as the light of your life and soul? The great need today in this world is to have light. It's a terrible thing, and in some parts of the world they have a long winter. Antarctica apparently is a very long winter. It's dark for so many months of the year, 6 months of the year. But I want us to think this morning more of Jesus Christ being the light of the world. And if you remember last week, we began our short series on the I Ams of Christ. The I Ams of Christ. And we looked at the first one, which was I am the bread of life. And so this morning, we're looking just to remind you of what we learned. We learned this, that when Christ proclaims himself as I am the whatever, he is claiming to be none other than the Son of God. And we saw that traced out from the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14. When God reveals himself to Moses as the one who is the I am. The Bible's very clear. Our God is one God in three persons. And when the Lord Jesus Christ is proclaimed and prophesied in the Old Testament, there is no doubt in those men's minds that the one who had come of God would be none other than the Son of God, or God the Son. He would be incarnate. And we'll see that a little in a moment. But let me just remind you that Christ, in his I am the bread of life, was declaring his divinity, his sufficiency, and the necessity of having Christ as the bread of our lives. And each I am statement is a bold, fearless declaration of our Saviour's person, work, and ministry. But I was doing some reflection this week, and I thought a little bit more about I am the bread of life. And I believe the Lord would have us go a little deeper and just think about each I am divine statement as a further development of the truth about God himself. In the Old Testament, God is described as the God who provides. And he provided bread and meat, quails, for years upon years upon years to his chosen people Israel. In the wilderness, they never went hungry, but they also never thirsted. God is the great provider. And there's great needs in our world this morning. And how tragic it is that so few people think that God of heaven is one who can provide for their physical needs, but also for their spiritual needs. God is described in one place as Jehovah Shammah, the God who provides. But what about the second I am? I am the light of the world. Well, we could look at it from a scientific or subject of physics. And we could start to break down what makes up light. And it might be quite profitable to do that sometime. The word in the New Testament is used over 30 times. It's mentioned in John's Gospel. And it's also mentioned in the book of Revelation. It's also mentioned in the other books of the New Testament. The properties of light are deflection, reflection, and diffraction, and so forth. And it's very interesting when you think of this wonderful thing called light in contrast to darkness. But where did light come from? How did light ever appear in this universe? God spoke in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 3 and says, "Let there be light." The Bible teaches us in 1 John 1 verse 5 that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. The Bible teaches us that a description of judgment is often darkness. But when God shines his light upon a people, upon a nation, upon an individual, then it becomes light. In the Old Testament, in Exodus chapter 25 and verse 37, God gave very clear instructions about a very important piece of the furniture in the tabernacle. And that was the lamp. It was a 7 branches with little lights on each branch at the top. It was called the lamp. God there was saying, here is a physical illustration of how I will be a light to you. The lamp was not to be taken outside the tabernacle or the temple later on when the temple was built. The lamp was always to burn within the temple, or in Moses' day within the tabernacle. But what about this text? I am the light of the world. You see, for us, we come to the New Testament and we say, well, what's the background? Well, there's some of it. Oh, when the Lord Jesus Christ says, I am the light of the world, the Jews and those in the temple that day would have held all that information in their minds. They would have been taught that God declared the world, and it existed, and he separated light from darkness. They would have been taught that Moses had been given these instructions to the people to build the tabernacle, to build the tent of meeting, and further to have the temple built. They would have known that God had exploded darkness by shining his light. They would have known all this. So when Christ is saying, I am the light of the world, there's a whole body of knowledge that's behind this claim. The word light, by the way, we get a Greek word, phos or phos. You might think of photo, which is to do with light. There's no point in taking a picture, especially in the old days with an old-fashioned camera, if you didn't expose it and you have it exposed, you remember? That doesn't happen nowadays in the digital age. But you also have something called phosphorus, which I remember in our laboratory, our teacher did something, well, it probably wouldn't be allowed today, but he showed us how phosphorus burns. And it's quite a bright light. But what about this text? Where is the Lord Jesus? Always ask yourself this question. Find the context. Where is Christ? Well, John tells us he's in the temple in chapter 8 and verses 1 to 2. But what is he doing in the temple? Which city is he in? You should know this. The temple of God was built in Jerusalem. So the Lord is in Jerusalem. But why is he at the temple? Most of his ministry was in the north, in Galilee and surrounding districts. So what's he doing in the temple? Well, very helpfully, John also tells us something very important is happening in Jerusalem. In chapter 7 and verse 2. Now the Jews, the Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. And the Lord Jesus says in verse 3, his brethren therefore said unto him, there part hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. And what we read throughout chapter 7 is the Lord is gradually making his way down to Jerusalem for this very important feast. The 3 great feasts of the Jewish calendar were the Feast of Tabernacles, the Passover feast, and also the Feast of Good Fruits. But here, the Lord is in the temple. And just think for a moment. These religious leaders, who we'll meet in a moment, see him coming in again. He's already been there in chapter 8 and verse 1. Jesus went out onto the Mount of Olives to sleep, to rest for the evening. But the next morning, early in the morning, probably at the time of the early morning sacrifice, he arrives in the temple. And he arrives, and he's not there long before the scribes and the Pharisees bring someone to him whom we know as the woman caught in adultery. The light of the world, in the place where God ought to be worshipped. And this woman is brought to Jesus. She's been caught in adultery, verse 2. Look at this. And all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And you'd think, well, who's going to disturb this? Well, verse 3, the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. The Jews had caught her with another man. By the way, adultery is to do with marriage. Either she was unfaithful to her husband, or he was unfaithful to his wife, or they were unfaithful to both their spouses. But they're adulterers, and they were caught. But only the woman is taken, not the man. It's interesting. And as they bring her to the Lord, you might think, well, what's their purpose? Well, in verse 6, John tells us, this they said, tempting him. They're not really bothered about whether this woman has been guilty or not. They're testing the Lord Jesus. They're tempting him. Oh, indeed. We still have people like this today. Testing the Lord. It's quite foolish, really, to test the Lord. But then the Lord does something. They bring the law of God to the Lord. They're bringing the law of God to the Lord, who is the one who gave them the law. He knows the law. He knows exactly what he had written on the tablets for Moses and has been recorded all the way down through the Old Testament and the Pentateuch and the first five books of the Bible, both in Exodus and in Deuteronomy. Exodus 5 and Deuteronomy 20. Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5. So he knows the law. And they know the law. But you see, the religious are not really interested in the spiritual part of the law. They are more interested in the letter of the law. And in the Bible, this woman, as they say, deserved to be stoned. But the Lord does something. In verse 6, he stoops down on the ground in the temple, and he starts to write on the ground. Why? Was he given them time to repent? Was he given her time to repent? It seems in the Old Testament, excepting the tablets, that when God writes, Daniel 5 is one instance, where the hand of God appears and writes judgment on a wall for the Babylonian king. Was the Lord Jesus writing judgment on the ground? But the words are more important for the religious leaders, because then he says in verse 7, he that was without sin among you, let him cast a stone at her first. That's how it's in the original language. Cast a stone at her first. And then he again stoops down and wrote on the ground in verse 9, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience. None of them could claim to be sinless. They would have looked down at this woman who had been caught in the act of being unfaithful both to her husband and to God. And yet, one by one, they disappear. They melt into the crowd. And then she's left with the Lord. And we might expect him to condemn her now. But he doesn't. He's asked her in verse 10, "Woman, where are those thine accusers? Where are those that brought this accusation against you? No man condemned." Do you see the question here? The two questions. Verse 11, her answer is very simple. Very simple words. "No man, Lord." No one did, Lord. They're all gone. These Jewish leaders have disappeared. They've melted into the crowd. No one has condemned me. Because their consciences had already condemned them. And although they may not have all been involved in adultery, they were all involved in spiritual adultery. They had apostatized, many of them. Some of them, of course, became believers later, the leaders of the Jews. Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea are mentioned in the scriptures, just for our encouragement. Then the Lord does something remarkable and something that should encourage us even this morning. "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Didn't you need that when Satan came to you in your early Christian life and said, "You're still condemned"? And the scriptures come back, "There is no condemnation for them in Christ Jesus." Condemnation. She's not condemned. But not only does he pardon her, he tells her not to sin anymore. Don't continue in your life. Abandon that way of living. Reject it. And then she has a wonderful insight into who he truly is. Who is this man? Who is this man that these Jewish leaders hate so much that they wanted to have me killed? Now he has pardoned me, but he has also told me not to sin anymore. And then he speaks Jesus again in verse 12. This is our text. "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Can you imagine for a moment the life of this woman? Can you imagine how she was involved in this sin? And we take it was a habitual thing. And it's recorded, by the way, in the best of our translation, best of our Greek texts. Those that our translators base their translation of the Authorized Version on. Here we have this woman who was in darkness, spiritual darkness. And she was committing adultery in the darkness. And yet she hears from this Messiah's lips, from this rabbi from Nazareth, something quite extraordinary. "I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world." Well, let me share this to you. Christ, I believe, became not only her savior that day, but the light of her soul and her life that day. I don't believe she ever went back to her ways of darkness. Not after hearing what she hears here. "I am the light of the world." And remember, she's there. The religious leaders are probably hovering around somewhere. But they're hearing it in the temple. There's a lamp burning in the corner, in the holy place. But here's the light of the world. And he says this, "I am the light of the world." I've just got three things to share with you this morning. And they are these. Number one, Christ is the light of the world. Secondly, Christ is the light of the church. And thirdly, Christ is the light of each of his people. So first, Christ is the light of the world. "I am the light of the world." I said light is phos, but world is cosmos. The Lord Jesus Christ isn't necessarily referring here to physical world, but to the world of people. The people like you and me. Ordinary flesh and blood, young and old. Little children and grown-ups. This morning, God looks down upon the world and sees the world, half of it is in darkness. Physically, if you go to the east, it'll soon be dark. If you go to the west, it's still dark. But God looks also upon the world this morning and sees the world in spiritual darkness. And the Lord Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." He is not claiming here to be an angel or even a fallen angel, because of course Satan is described in the book of Isaiah as Lucifer. And indeed, Jesus says he is not an angel of light. He is the light of the world. And the light here, Jesus is saying, is not a light. He's not just a light amongst other lights. He's not just one who can be contrasted or compared and even likened to other leaders or other direct guides or other lights in this dark world. No, he is the light. He is the light. It's sad to say that today we have people who are involved in interfaith dialogue. And they believe they're all, that these people who are involved in interfaith dialogue are all wanting to follow the same light. They're not. But dear friends, we have Jesus Christ here saying, I am the light of the world. The theme of light is found in John's Gospel. I'll just give you a few verses, but in John chapter 1, verse 5, John records for us, that's John the Apostle, says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Straight away, right at the beginning of this wonderful gospel, John is saying something about the light. Of course, he's borrowing themes and pictures and images from the Old Testament. And he's saying, here's the life, but here's the light. Do you remember what Isaiah said? The people in darkness have seen a what? A great light. But also, in John chapter 3, we have these words. In chapter 3, in verse 19. Well, it's a bit further on, actually. People love the darkness rather than the light. They'd rather darkness rather than light. Of course, the Lord is not saying here in chapter 3 and verse 19, this is the condemnation of the world. Light is come into the world and the men love darkness. He's not saying here that they love physical darkness. Who likes physical darkness? When you're out in the middle of nowhere and there's no light in the sky, it's pitch black, isn't it? No, the Lord is not referring here to physical darkness. He's referring to spiritual darkness. People love to do things in the darkness. Their deeds are evil. Their deeds are dark, as he goes on in verse 20. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, and neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. You know what happens when you become a Christian? The Lord shows us our sin. It's like his light has shone upon our souls, and we're made aware that we were under condemnation because of our sin, and our deeds were dark. The response to this word light is twofold. It's in two ways. Firstly, it's rejection. Rejection. The people of Jesus' own day rather followed the dark ways and the darkness of their own souls and their evil of their own lives than follow Christ, who was the light. The religious leaders rejected Christ. He claims in chapter 8 and verse 58 something extraordinary that only Christ could claim. No one else could claim this. But the Jewish leaders then further on in the chapter 8 begin to build on their argument, if you like, and say, who are you? What is your authority? And what grounds can you do these things and pardon these people who are caught in their sin? Well, he says, before Abraham was, I am. And they couldn't cope with that. Because here again, he's not saying, I am there. He's saying, before Abraham, even the father of your faith, even the one who God spoke to and revealed himself to, no, before even Abraham was born, I was. And that I am doesn't necessarily reflect, it reflects actually more to his eternity. I have always been. But there's also the other aspect, acceptance. Oh, there's people this morning, and you and I were one of them, who once walked in darkness. The Lord revealed his mercy and love to us, and we came to the light. And it's a wonderful thing to be a light in the world. Christ is the light of the world. It's the first thing. Secondly, Christ is the light of his church. Christ is the light of his church, and that's inferred in our text. I am the light of the world. But notice what he says first, or afterwards. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. Now we will look finally at the part, but this is the second point. Christ is the light of the church. Christ, the light of the world, is there for people to follow him. But we don't follow him, as it were, in a vacuum or individually. We follow him as a group. He's the light of the church. All true believers from every age and every part of the world are part of the church of Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ is preached, something remarkable happens. The first thing it does, it expels darkness. It expels darkness. Do you know this country many years ago was in the clutches of darkness? Do you know that this country was ruled by the Magos or the Druids? I'm fascinated to see place names and town places and places where people have developed houses, and Druid's Glen is one. Does anyone know what a Druid was standing for? We sang at the beginning of our service, Be Thou My Vision. It was an 8th century hymn from Ireland, but before the gospel came, not with the Church of Rome, but with the preaching of Patrick, whose real name was Caratacus. He preached the gospel, and the Druids despised him, because they loved their darkness and they loved their hold on power. They were very powerful individuals, very intelligent, very highly sought after. Even the King of Ireland, the High King, was very subservient to these Druids. This country was ruled by Druidic magicians. But it's actually interesting how even in pagan lands, this Druidic worship was expelled. I was reading this week of a preacher called Bruce, who was exiled to Inverness by James VI, King James VI. What was his great crime for preaching the gospel to sinners in Edinburgh? And apparently at the time, Inverness was a place of darkness, lawlessness, gross immorality and savagery. It's not like that today, I trust. And yet it was also ruled by the Druids. They despised this preacher, because he preached the gospel that Christ was the light of the world, and paganism was overturned, and even one ancient fertility rite was eventually stopped. So when this message that Christ is the light of the church is preached, it repels darkness. Secondly, it repels lies. Light is a picture of spiritual life and truth. The Bible tells us the word of God is a lamp unto the soul and a light unto our paths, in Psalm 119. The gospel is a light to the soul, and Christ is a light to the believer. The Bible says in Sermon on the Mount that Jesus Christ proclaimed that ye are the lights of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Oh, what a wonderful thing it is to have Christ as the light of our souls, but more than that, to have the light of the church. And we trust that the Lord will raise up a great standard. Thirdly, it attracts others of like mind. When the gospel of truth is preached, the light of the gospel is raised and people are drawn. Believers are drawn to that truth. I heard something a few years ago to help us in this, that each time a gospel church closes its doors for the last time or loses the gospel as the focus of its ministry, the light gradually dims in that community. Now just think about that for a moment. What is this congregation? Your light bearers. Who are you to this community? We are to together share this gospel light with the people in darkness. Let's do it lovingly. Let's do it carefully. Let's do it prayerfully. Look at our neighbors. Look at our friends. Look at those closest to us. Look at their lives. They're following darkness. Darkness is increasing. Social media is full of it. But the gospel, when it's preached in all its flavor, in all its power, in all its unction, brings souls from darkness to light. Thirdly, Christ is the light of each believer. Oh, we could have done a message just like on this. But the story of Christ becoming the light of the world, he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. Do you hear those words? He or she that followeth me, even little children, even young boys and young girls, they may say, this is not for me. Jesus Christ wouldn't be interested in someone like me. Well, the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 19, suffer the little children to come unto me. Christ is the light of each believer. This is the story of the journey of the soul. Once upon a time, dear friends, you and I were in darkness. Some of us were very religious and we thought we were in the light. And we shone as luminaries in our religious sphere. But when the Holy Spirit began to awaken us and show us our sin, and we became aware of our conscience, and how it indeed revealed to us something of our own sinfulness and our rebellion against God, we saw we were in darkness. Do you remember that? Do you remember that time when you were under conviction of sin? These are old words. But do you remember what happened with this woman? This might be an old word, but it's a biblical one. She was convicted by the religious leaders. They were convicted by their conscience. They went away unpardoned. She went away pardoned. Think about that. They were convicted in their own conscience, but they weren't pardoned of their sin. She was convicted of her sin, and she was pardoned by the Savior. This is the light of each believer. He that followeth me. And by the way, that isn't just begin to follow. This is the Greek tense that means you begin and you continue. You continue. He that followeth me. He that followeth me, or she that followeth me. Whoever follows me. Well, what's the difference? What do we see here? Well, there's two solid promises. Think of them as the two sides of the same coin. Thankfully, we still have coins in our pockets. There's two sides of the same coin. And the Lord does this, and it's marvelous. He says, shall not walk in darkness. That's the first side. And the second side is, shall have the light of life. That's the second side. That's the flip side. And they're both complementary. They're not contrasted. This is not the Lord saying, well, you'll be either one or the other. No, you'll be both. And only the Lord can do this. He says, first of all, shall not walk in darkness. Not. So in the past, you walked in darkness. And this woman heard this. And you'd be walking in darkness. And someone here might be still walking in darkness. And yet for all the world, you look like a Christian. And the Lord says, no, you won't be walking in darkness anymore. How do I know whether I'm walking in darkness or not? Would you be pleased for others to find out what you do in your secret times? That's walking in darkness. Would you be pleased? Would I be pleased? Do you remember when you were in spiritual darkness? Do you remember the dark thoughts? Remember the feeling of hopelessness and helplessness? Do you remember the dark times when your sin was overwhelming you and there didn't seem to be any mercy? Then light broke upon your soul and you were aware that there was a Saviour who died at Calvary to save someone like me from my sin. Do you remember it beginning to dawn in your soul and you're saying, well, would it be for me? And then you came to Christ and you bowed the knee and you fell at his feet and you asked him to save you and the light of the gospel flooded into your soul. You don't walk in darkness anymore. That's what the Bible says. You won't walk in the ways that you used to walk anymore. This idea nowadays, well, you know, we don't all start off perfect. None of us are. And we certainly don't finish perfect in this world. We still have our sin. But there's a gradual progression where we begin to leave the old habits behind. That's a growth thing. We shall not walk in darkness. Some people struggle with certain things, that besetting sin, and you're constantly repenting of it. And the Lord will give you grace as you go on, struggling with that issue and repenting of it. You shall not walk in darkness. And that's why the world hates Christians, real Christians. Because the world sees real Christians as those who are exposing their darkness. That's why we all have a target on our backs. Satan does not want people to shine as lights in the world. He wants Christians to dim their light and to walk kind of in the shade. But the Lord wants us to walk in dark, in light. He says, shall not. And isn't it a wonderful thing that this is not? You shall not do it. But we won't do it by our own strength. We need the Spirit's help. And that's why it's so important to be a Trinitarian Christian. The Father loves us. The Son died on the cross for us. And the Holy Spirit makes this redemption, this salvation real to us. And the Holy Spirit continues with us all the way through life. We shall not walk in darkness. But the other side of the coin is rich as well. Shall have the light of life. You shall have it. Now, when somebody says to you, I hope to come and see you, or we shall arrange an appointment, well, some circumstance might arise and the person is not able to do it. But when the Lord says shall, he means shall. It's divine. It's sovereign. And it's got the whole of God's glorious, omnipotent power behind it. Shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Christians, think of it this morning. I thought about it this week. If you're a Christian, yes, it's difficult in these days to shine as a Christian. But you're not on your own. The Lord Jesus Christ, who saved us from our sin on the cross of Calvary, is the same one who indwells us by his Spirit, and we are those who are to shine that light before the world. That's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5. We haven't time to turn to it. Ye are the lights of the world. Not you individual disciple, not you by name, but ye, whoever you are, ye are the lights of the world. And because you're a Christian, you have Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You know the reality of God's love and the joy of the Holy Spirit in your souls. And as Jesus goes on to say If the Son of Man hath made you free, in verse 36, you're free indeed. That's chapter 8 and verse 36. So what should we do in closing? Make sure you're truly a Christian. Make sure. Make sure. Make sure that you're truly born again of the Holy Spirit. And look to Christ, who died upon the cross to save us from our sin. Secondly, let your light shine. A light is meant to be seen. In our Lord's time, if you went to an Israeli village, they were built on ridges. And at night you could see the glow of the lamps on the hillsides. It's the same in this part of the world, in this town, in this city of Inverness. You stand at night and you see all these lights across the hillsides. That's how Christians should be. Let it shine. It's to be a holy light, by the way. It's to be a light of the gospel. Is your conversation filled with Christ? You might say, well, how can I do that? You're talking to another Christian, you say, well, I was reading in my Bible this morning. It's a great way to start. It's a great way to start. Let your light so shine before men. And thirdly, walk in the light. Oh, in Ephesians 5 and verse 8, every part of our lives, of our homes and our communities, people should know that we're walking in the light of the gospel. We don't need to be preachers. We don't need to be on the streets shouting at the end of the street. It's good to give out gospel leaflets, by the way, and I'm very much in favour of that. But some people think, well, what can I do? Well, when somebody's in trouble, they come to you. And you say, well, I'll pray for you. And then you go back a little while later and say, how are you? And if they've been relieved of their distress, whatever that might be, you might say, well, I'll be praying for you. Walk in the light. Our homes. When people come to visit us, those we trust and those we know, let them know that we're walking in the light. Walk in the light. And we will see God do a wonderful work. So this second part of our series, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Our gracious God and loving Father, we pray, bless us, keep us, sustain us, and help us all to walk in the light of the gospel. We ask, O Lord, that our Saviour would draw many sinners to himself, even in this place, Lord, that the light of the gospel will be shone forth. And we pray, Lord, that even now Christians will be encouraged and blessed, that we will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Hear our prayers. Bless us for Jesus' sake. Amen.